of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. I want to tell you something before I get started. I want y'all to listen closely today, because the Lord is blessing, He is healing, He is going to set free before I get to the end of this message today. But you just have to be obedient to the Word of God. The title of my message today is Falling in Love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. I looked up, I said, well, the problem I had with this message earlier, he gave me this title 2 weeks ago. I came in here last Sunday, and this preacher preached all over what the Lord had given me. But what made it so bad, Pastor Scott? You put it on Sheila to preach your message before you came up, and you know better than she was. It lets me know that God is on one accord. Falling in love with Jesus. I looked up falling in love. I said, Lord, I had a hard time with it, tell you the truth, because I'm trying to do stuff with it myself. And I said, Lord, you heard the message Sunday. You gave it a message Sunday. Now, why are you going to come back and talking about love again? You know, he never changed it. I read and read and worked. And how is this going to come together? But I said, Lord, then once I gave up, I'm good. I looked up scriptures on falling in love with Jesus. And I found so many scriptures. I'm not going to bore y'all with them today. I have them written here. I'm not going to use them. I'm just going to use one or two. But my goodness, falling in love with Jesus. Let me get started here. Because, you know, when I talk about falling in love with Jesus, we can be here forever. John, I'm start off with this. I'll give you a few. John 15 and 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, listen at that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Skipping on down to verse 16. If you did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. And the last verse, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Let me tell you something about God's love. God's love is so great. He goes so far with his love to bless us in spite of our attitude, in spite of our doubt, in spite of our unbelief. He loves us so much that he waits until we get it right. Then he blesses us and releases the miracle that he has for us. He does this so that we can fall in love with him. Sometimes it's hard for us to see his love based on what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we pray the Lord to bless us, and he blesses us, and we fall in love with inanimate objects, such as our automobiles, such as our homes, and something that can't love back. And all the time, God is the one that made it possible, because half the time, like me, my credit, I didn't have credit. That's how low it was. And the thing about it, I had in 1968, 1970, I brought a 1968 Ramler Rebel. God led me to that vehicle because during that time, it was the Chevelles, the Plymouth Dusters, the Camaros, Firebirds, the Roadrunners. All those cars, they looked sporty and had the engines to really move. But I was led to a Ramler Rebel. Well, I looked at it. I didn't know it was a Ramler. I said, well, that's good, Lord. You blessed me with that. Because, see, we don't buy Ramler Rebels. A Rebel is a no kind back then. But it was blessed, though, because it looked like a Roadrunner. It was a 343 Ramler Rebel. And see, we fought. I like the car. All right, Michael, I love the car. Because when it needed feet, I looked at it and I put tires on it. I got the Firestone white leather tires. Yeah, and then it needed some socks, the tires to go on. I brought those Kragers, deep dish in the back. Then I raised the hood up. I said, oh, man, this can't. I need some bling under my hood. I raised the hood and brought me this chrome breather. Man, oh, boy, it was pretty. Then I cleaned the engine up, and I had it was strange. It had this little spot here where you put your oil. I need an oil cap. Hey, I got the breather. I got to have some bling on my oil cap. So I brought a chrome oil cap. Oh, Lord, man, I was doing it. Little did I know that, oh yeah, I kept the inside clean. It was gold with the black vinyl top. Inside was gold with the black, it had gold, I think it had gold carpet too. And everybody said, man, what kind of car is that? I said, I got a Ramler Rebel. You got a what? And when they saw it, they said they thought it was a Roadrunner, because that's what they looked like back then. And we hit the whole thing and tuned it up and got it running with a 343. Man, that engine was right tight. I hit that thing, whoo, whoo, oh, baby. Paid $21.95. Payments were $76.10. God bless me. Because I wasn't making but $50 a week. I didn't have any credit. Hadn't been in Richmond that long. And my wife liked it too because found out she was racing on Broad Street. Talking about somebody to pull up at the light and raise the engine, so I had to answer the call. I said, well, did you beat her? He said, I knocked her down. That a baby. We fall in love with our homes. We have our homes. God bless us with a home. And when we come in that house and we, you know, brand new house, we just moved in and we got this welcome mat, you know, in front of it. So we, our neighbors and friends come in, we say, hello, make yourself at home. We don't mean that. Because when you make yourself at home, they have access to your bedroom, your kitchen, your den, all in the basement, and you receive, we meant to say, make yourself at room. God blessed us with this house, and I'm waiting for Jesus to come in. Oh, he's taking too long. First payment made, we'll be doing all right, 6 months of payments. We got used to the new house. You leave rooms messed up and you hide stuff. Our neighbors come in, they don't go all through your house. And Jesus come knocking on the door. Oh, Lord, he says, welcome. And we said the same thing to him that we said to our friends. Make yourself at room, because I don't want you to see what I got hidden in the back. Our eyes are a gift from God. Life is full of things that can't be seen with the naked eye. That's where God comes in, because some things we can see and some things we can't see. And we have a problem. See, when God, when we have a problem, God sees a solution. When God, we see weakness and things that we have to do, God sees strength. As you're looking for the answer, to keep one thing in mind, then eyes to see and things that matter. Believing is seeing. Remember that. We're going to be blessed here today. Believing is seeing. That is if you want to experience the supernatural. Our goal for us is not to limit ourselves to the natural and miss out on the supernatural. We do that, you know. Many of us, let me tell you, I'm thinking about it. How many of you had parents, your younger parents, you probably hadn't done it, but more mature people in here, you did something wrong. And your mama, daddy, they come in there to punish you. When they punish you, they had a paddle. My daddy had a nice sized hand. And they always say this thing. Just, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. But this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I said, well, why are you doing it for? The same is true with Jesus. We will see that in a minute. Based on the word of God, a lot of us haven't seen God come through because we are holding God up. We are delaying him. We're denying him, his supernatural presence into our situation, into our circumstances. Sometimes, that is the supernatural I'm talking about. God has natural laws also. I want you to get this and see if we can get this straight. They govern the world. And the world works by natural, predictable law. That's why science is possible, because we can see the laws going to work and draw conclusions based on the consistency of the law. Things go up, the sun rises, the sun sets. Gravity says things go up, things come down. That's true. That's a law. There are laws that are predictable. That's the way the world works. That are predictable that for the natural. But when we talk about the supernatural, I'm talking about God that made the law. But God in the supernatural overrides his own law. It is where God overrides himself. He has set the law in place, but a miracle is when God overrules a law he set in place in order to accomplish something that he wants to do. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you did? You entered the realm of the supernatural, which means that you have access to the which operates outside of the natural law. The problem is that we are so tied to the natural, we often miss, we often resist, and we often deny the supernatural. We have a familiar story in the book of John chapter 11. Now this is where me and the Lord had a good conversation. How is this going to tie in? He says, read it. It is a story. We all are familiar with the story. It is a story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Anyone that don't know about that, haven't heard about that story? That's what he told me everybody knew about. Most of us are familiar with the story. But to summarize the story, Martha and Mary, they'll call on Jesus to heal their brother Lazarus, who was sick. Jesus has said that his sickness is not unto death. And Jesus delayed going to help their sick brother to get better. But during the interim of Jesus' delay, Lazarus dies. Jesus showed too late. Lazarus died, and after saying that he wasn't going to die, but he died. After they had called on him, and the two sisters were frustrated. Martha, the verbal one, a lot of you are familiar with Martha. One that says, Jesus, if you had been here. No, he didn't. She didn't say it because she was frustrated. She was mad because Jesus, she said, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, where were you when we needed you? Where were you when we called on you? We heard the sermon that things were going to get better. We heard that sermon. But things have only gotten worse. Mary was the quiet one. She just went home and started weeping. And she, too, said the same thing. Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's the scenario of the story up until this point. And if truth be told, and that we are a body of truth tellers here, if truth were told, somebody here today, maybe somebody here today, who have been disappointed by the Lord. The Lord didn't do what you clearly understood he said he was going to do. When you thought he was going to be in a hurry and take care because I had something that I needed done by tomorrow, Jesus did not show up. He took his sweet time. When you thought that he had answered your prayer, the prayer was the opposite of what you thought it would be. You thought he was going to say, yes, you can have it, but he said no. While we were telling the truth, we are still telling the truth, aren't we? While we are still telling the truth, in fact, when Jesus got involved, things had gotten worse. By his intelligence and by his delay, things had gotten worse. His denial, is it true if the truth were told? Now, let's get to John, a little bit further into John, the 11th chapter, and the 38th verse. Jesus said, so Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus, being deeply disturbed by the pain and anguish and emotion of what he was dealing with the life of Martha and Mary. In fact, verse 35, that's the verse I always take when I was coming up in Sunday school. I always had that verse. I stand up first. We had to say a Bible verse. It always says, got one, Jesus wept. Until the teacher got smart and gave me another one. Jesus cried at the pain he shared, the pain he shared with Mary and Martha. But let me tell you something about Jesus' emotions. While Jesus sympathized with our infirmities, in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus never let his emotions govern his theology. He would feel it, but he wouldn't let how he felt determine about what he had to do. Because his commitment to God's truth had to override his emotions at that moment. So he was crying with her, but at the same time, he was moved by the scenario. He was in his anguish about the situation. But at the same time, he now seeks to address the problem. So he comes to the tomb, and when he gets there, he issues a command. Now this is where we really got to listen. Verse 39. Jesus says, remove the stone. Stop there for a minute. There is a large stone boulder over the cave where Lazarus' body had been buried. And Jesus says to remove the stone. He utters a command that involves action. He commanded first to move the stone. In verse 39, said Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. She did what most of us do when Jesus issues a command that we neither liked or disliked or just didn't understand. She enters the conversation with human logic. By point, I don't want you to miss. Everything she said was correct. Jesus heard her do what he hears us do, whom we either do not like or do not understand his instructions. We argue back at him and with human logic. That human logic could be absolutely right, correct. Your fact may be impeccable. Martha said she was absolutely correct. 4 days had gone by and he does stink. Jesus' response in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you?" Stop here again for a minute. Can't you hear? Do you have wax in your ears? Don't you understand? Or can't you understand? Are you paying attention to what I just said? Nothing will block the supernatural movement of God in your life like your logic, your education. Some Christians have educated themselves out of the supernatural. We are just as smart as God, too intelligent, too brilliant for the kingdom of God, and we live with our logic, so we live only in the natural. Didn't I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Here, I see y'all are straight. Here is something to just to remind you of anyway. Believing is seeing. Don't forget that. He didn't say, if you see, you will believe. He said, you believe and you'll see. In the natural, you see before you believe. But in the supernatural, if you believe, you will see. Okay, all right, I got that, God. What will we see? First of all, you see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's God on display. It's God revealing himself as God in your circumstance, in your situation. The glory of God is when God advertises himself. Don't block your blessings. Don't block your healing. Don't block God from moving in your situation. Don't block your miracle by using your human logic, even if it's correct. Don't override what God said. That's how much he loves us. He is like a pretty rose in the midst of dead flowers. He said, my love is so, the breath and death of my love is so great. I woo you to love me back. He said, you know what logic will do? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus went back home. A lot of sick, a lot of people need healing. But there were no great miracles he could do. Why? Because of their unbelief. What they say? Oh, this is the carpenter's son. I would be limited. You would be limited. We together would be limited to, if we thought like that, to the natural. When do we not move the stone? If we do not move the stone, if we don't follow Christ's command, that is, whom we do not act on what God said, whether we understand it or not, whether we can't figure it out or not, like it or not, and that is what often happens to Christians limiting themselves to the natural because we can't figure God out. How God is going to do this, how God is going to do that. We just don't know. Which way is he going to come this time? I expect him this way, but lo and behold, he came this way. We can't figure him out. Did he not say to you that you would, if you would see, with your own eyes, you glory of God. He said that. But you won't see the supernatural until you believe, and you believe by doing what I told you to do. God is saying, He loves us so much. He already has stuff laid up for us. He said, I'll wait. I'll wait until you begin to get your head straight. So I'll wait until you get your facts straight. I know I'm talking. He says, I created the world, and you come at me with your biology. Let me tell you something about the will of God. So I said biology because she said that he's dead, been dead for 4 years. She didn't have to explain that to God, to Jesus. Trying to teach him biology. This man, his father made the heaven and earth. God has a revealed will. And he also, the Bible says, and he also has a secret will. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says that the secret things belongs to God. You cannot get to God's secret will if you ignore his revealed will. In other words, if he said move the stone or whatever it is in your situation that tells whatever he tells you to do, but you don't see what he's going to do, before you move the stone, you will never see what he's going to do. Because he will keep secret his will until he sees you believe his revealed will. So if you don't do what you know he says, he won't show you what he's up to if you don't follow his commands, first commands. In secret, in the supernatural realm, you won't see it. And you can't figure out ahead of time because he is the unfigurable out of God. That's in the book of Rick. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55. So you can't figure him out. Well, what is he going to do? How is he going to do it? Before I move the stone, let me try to figure it out. Oh, man, I just got trying to figure God out. Man, I got the worst headache. They call it the Excedrin PM headache. Trying to figure God out. Verse 41. So they removed the stone. Isn't that sweet? There were other people there. They were brought alongside to help her move something she could not move herself. Listen to this part, because that's what's making God's miracle church so great, so good. That's why you need the church. That's why you need people around you to help you move stones that you can't move. Because God won't move. He won't move the stone until he won't do anything. He won't move the rest of the way he says it's going to move until you move the stone, which he commands. So if you can't move the stone, get the stone, he had people alongside you who care about you, who love you enough, who are crying with you, who love you enough to put their hands on the stone that you got to move. Everybody here should either be helping, getting help to move the stone, or be helping somebody else move a stone. Because if you're helping somebody else, that means you got some folk here who really can help, that loves you, that care about you. That's what the church supposed to do. So they helped her move the stone. Then the Bible says, in Hebrew, I didn't give her that, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, says that Jesus is our intercessor. See, Pastor spoke on that last week, talking to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our intercessor. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says the Holy Spirit is our intercessor according to the will of God. So it has to be God's will of course. God doesn't do everything we want because we want it. But there's a lot of things in God's will he has us to do. He is waiting for us to do. After he has seen faith in action, then he'll do what he said he was going to do. So in John says, John 11:41 says, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard, that you heard. I thank you that you heard me. He didn't say, Father, I thank you that you are hearing me. He says, he speaks in the past tense. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Now, these, when you speak of tense, these tense are very important because tense matter. When Jesus said to the Jews before Abraham, I was, I am, that matters. Then he tells Moses, God gave Moses, he said, tell them I am that I am. That matters. So he says, thank you, Father, that you have already heard me. Which means whatever he is getting ready to talk about, he has previously discussed it with the Father. Father, you and I had discussed this earlier. We get a hint, and this is about this discussion in John chapter 11 and verse 3. We get a hint of that because he says, so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Then in verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it. I thank you, Father, that you have already heard me. We have already talked about the solution to this problem. But even though you and I have had the meeting in the spirit realm, they are not going to see what we agreed on in the physical realm until they build that bridge of faith. So that the intercession for them belongs to them. They have to do something to bring it to pass. That is important to know, that your supernatural miracle, whatever it is, whatever it might be, it's God's will to do it. God's will to do it. He loves us that much. He is like you waiting on God. See, we wait on God. We say we're waiting on God because he has agreed to do something for us. But God says, no, I'm waiting on you to move the stone. It is called the intercession of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, bringing it into the physical realm. What has previously been agreed on in the spiritual realm. Once faith has been exercised, even if it has to overrule logic, even if your logic is correct, that is why the Bible says he has already been to the end and came back and started at the beginning. He already know where this thing is going. But faith activates it in your experience. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And now, y'all know this. I've probably heard it many times. Notice the specific of the cry. Not all y'all come forth. Because everybody would start coming out their grave. So you have to be specific. Because, man, you know, you go to the cemetery and you start calling everybody forth, everybody be dying, trying to get away from the people that's coming back to life. When you need a miracle, you are not talking about everybody. When you need a miracle, you're talking about yourself. You're not talking about everybody. You're talking about, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You need him to call your Lazarus, not just some vague answer. That is how you know it's God, when he calls it by your name. Verse 44. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Think about this for a while. It says that he came forth, right? But he didn't come forth walking. He came forth, but he was doing like Miss Audrey do, the New York shuffle. Because he was still tied up. He was tied up around his legs, around his head was wrapped up. He still couldn't see where he was going. His hands were bound behind him. He was still tied up. So he was alive, but not liberated. He hadn't been set free because he was still tied up. He had a miracle. The miracle was, what was dead is now alive. That was the promise of God. They saw that. That was a miracle. So he comes shuffling out because he was tied up. But guess what Jesus says? He called the small group, the ones that moved the stone. He said, I want you all to untie his legs and unhook his arms, unwrap his head, because I want the other folk to participate in my miracle. This is just as important as being obedient to what God says when he told you to move the stone. God just don't want to do miracles that excludes you. He wants to do miracles to include you. You are part of the miracle. He did enough to get it going. He started it. He says, well, you moved the stone. That's what I commanded you to do. And I brought life to a dead man. Now I want you still to participate in unwrapping him and setting him free. He did enough to get it going. He says, I want you all to finish it off so that you can see I can use people in the lives of circumstances to do what they can. I will get him alive. You at least can unwrap the man. You are a part. You are to participate. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, we are workers together with him. He will do what we can't do. We couldn't bring him alive. So God said, my miracle, Jesus, I do that. He wants us to do what we can do so that we become partners in the supernatural miracle working process. Don't clap when I say this. And in closing, and many believed on him. You see why it's so important to be partakers in the miracle and the people get blessed. It's the testimonies of the people surrounding the church. Now we know, we believe in him, but so many people are around because reason I know people are around because right in the next section of that chapter, they want to kill him. Yep. See, many come, not you all now, I'm speaking in general. Many come to church looking for a blessing, looking at what God is going to do for me. I want a new car, I want a new house, I want new clothes, I want new money. Well, I want new money or old money, I don't care which. I want you to bless me, Lord. And after God does something, he gets no notification, no glorification. He gets no witnessing that what he had done for you. You are not talking about him. You are not giving him the credit. You are not responding and giving. All you're doing is talking about your blessing. He doesn't just bless, want you blessed. He wants you to declare his name and give him all the glory. Your impact, your testimony, your ministry says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When you get your supernatural blessing, you had better open your mouth and declare the greatness of your God. God is love, and you should be falling deeper and deeper in his love, in love with him, because only your God can go into your grave and raise you up and bring you back to life. And I would say, just give glory and glorify his name. Because I said glorify his name, I want you to shout hallelujah right now. Because some of you, just under hearing what God was saying, some of you, before this week is out, is going to experience being blessed of a miracle. Being blessed, you're going to come, things that you thought were dead, things that you thought in your mind you wanted and God promised you some time ago. Oh, so those things have died. You're going to be surprised that when you listen to God and he gives you instructions and you obey that instruction. See, the God, and Jesus have all, and the God had already pleaded your case. God says it will be done. But they're not going to see it until they do what I told them to do. And that is to remove that stone. Heavenly Father, right now, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence.